And so if you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to read the first seven verses today. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity even to come before you this morning and worship. We thank you that you are a holy God, and just continue to work in our hearts, God. Draw us unto you. Help us to be mindful of your holiness and your righteousness. And guard our hearts today that we may come before your house in reverence and awe and a fear of you. I pray that you would help us to treat your word right this morning. Be with me. Give me the words to say. Help the words of my mouth to be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God. And bless our time together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've talked about Ecclesiastes kind of reaching a crescendo or a climax. And I think, I'm not exactly sure when Solomon wrote this thing what he was thinking, but it is interesting. The first thing you think about when you think about the vanity of life and the meaningless of not life, first thing I think about is wealth, you know, wealth and money and those kind of things. And he doesn't get into that until about halfway through chapter 5, which I think is really interesting. But it seems like he's going through all these different things and kind of waiting a bit to get to wealth, which is a very weighty subject, a very, very extensive subject that he gets into next. So we're kind of reaching this, what I think is kind of a climax of the first section, where he kind of brings us back to this fear of God. And he's talked a lot about all these different things in our life that can cause us to separate ourselves from God. All these distractions in our life that pull us away from God. And we live in the United States of America, and there are distractions aplenty in this country. And so I think what he's doing here is finally bringing us back to the fear of God and saying, this is where you have to come back to if you are going to rightly understand the world and rightly take into account all the things around you. And it's fitting that this is kind of a climax. I'm actually going to be out of town next week, and then we got the Lordship Conference the following week. So we'll be taking a couple of week break from Ecclesiastes, and then when we come back, we're going to get into wealth, and we're going to spend some time there on wealth, because Solomon spends a long time on wealth as well. So something to look forward to. But today, we're in chapter 5, the beginning. And he starts out and he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. McLaren had a comment on this. He said, "This is a warning against the faults in worship which make even it to be vanity, unreal, and empty and fruitless. These are three sorts arranged, as it were, chronologically. The worshiper is first regarded as going to the house of God, then as presenting his prayers in it, and then having left it and returned to his ordinary life. The writer has cautions to give concerning conduct before, during, and after public worship." But I think he uses this word vanity as he's talking about worship. And worshiping God, we can come into the house of God and worship him, and it can be vanity. It can be meaningless, and which is a sobering fact when we think about it. And there is no question that God hates empty, false worship. No question. All throughout Scripture, you see the Lord detesting and hating false worship. Turn with me to Amos 5. There's a lot of examples of this in Scripture where God detests false worship, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the New. When we think about the Pharisees, we think about how Jesus, you know, went after them because they were the leaders of the church and they were false worshipers. Jesus attacked the Pharisees, I think, more than anyone else when he was going through his ministry on earth. So Amos 5, verses 18 to 24, I've said how reading through Ecclesiastes, I go back to Amos a lot, it seems like, which is interesting. I've got a new appreciation for the book of Amos, that's for sure. It is a good book, which I never really even studied or paid attention to before. Amos 5, 18 to 24 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." So you see some terminology he uses there in Amos. He says, "I hate, I despise your feast and your solemn assemblies. I will not accept your offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Take away the music." So what's happening here is people are coming to the house of God with a heart that is not set fully before God. They are coming to the house of God and using God in a way just simply to get what they want or make themselves feel good. We saw this all throughout the Old Testament where people would be wicked. All throughout the week, they would be doing wicked things. They would not be trusting God. And then all of a sudden, they'd come before the temple or the tabernacle and they would offer their sacrifices. And God says, "I will not accept your sacrifices because your heart is far from me." Okay, God, he says there, he wants righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is much more interested in your heart. He's much more interested in who you are on the inside than that you put on this great show before other people in the house of God. We can come into church and we can look really good. You know, we can come in here and we can make everybody think we're awesome Christians and we're great. We can pray long. We can talk Christian talk. We can do the right things. All the while, our heart is empty, and all through the week, we're not doing the right things. We're doing wickedness. He says in Psalm 24:3, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So there's that word righteousness again. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay? So the question is, or the verse today before us is, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Isaiah 29:13 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." So there's two things they were doing there. Their hearts were far from him, so they were not right before God in their heart, and the fear of God was a commandment taught by men. Okay, there is a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, okay? And we know this. We've seen people study the Scriptures and learn a lot about God's Word, and yet their heart was not right before God. What we want in our lives is to have our heart right before God, to come before Him in a way that pleases Him. God is much more interested in inward holiness than outward show, okay? Much more interested in inward holiness than outward show, okay? Today, in this country, we're more interested in the outward show. What can we show others that would make them think we're strong Christians? Much more than a deep study of the holiness of God and a deep understanding of who God is on the inside. John 4:24 says to worship God in spirit and truth. Okay, we worship Him by the Spirit in a true and right way. Okay, it's not false worship. So how do you come into the house of God? How do you prepare your hearts for worship, giving this holy God the reverence and devotion that He demands? As McLaren had another really good exposition on this section, and McLaren, I'm going to have to do some more studying on him, because every time I come to a section and McLaren has a section on there, it's just awesome. I mean, he and I are on the same page in a lot of stuff. But he says again, he says, fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins. So our passage commences with the demeanor of the worshiper on his way to the house of God. He is to keep his foot, that is, to go deliberately, thoughtfully, with realization of what he is about to do. He is to draw near to hear and to bethink himself while drawing near of what his purpose should be. Our forefathers' Sunday began on Saturday night. What likelihood is there that much good will come of worship to people who talk politics or scandal right up to the church door? Hearts that have no due of previous meditation to make them receptive are not likely to drink in much of the showers of blessing which may be falling around them. The former worshiper who goes to the house of God because it is the hour when he has always gone, the curious worship who draws near to hear indeed, but to hear a man, not God, and all other sorts of outward worshipers make a large proportion of every Christian congregation get the lesson they need to begin with in this precept. So this is the lesson we all need to hear as we come into the house of God. Are you coming here just because you've always come here and this is something that you've always done and your father did it and your grandfather did it? Are you coming here just to hear somebody get up and speak? Are you coming here just because the preacher is dynamic and he speaks and he's a great preacher and you can really pay attention and focus? Or are you coming here to worship a holy God? Are you coming here because you have a deep desire to worship God? Is your heart in tune with who God is? The question becomes, do you want to be here? Do you really have a desire to be in the church, to be in worship, to want to be here and sitting here? Okay, if you don't, if you're thinking about other things, if getting here in the morning is a huge struggle, then that means we get right back to the outward devotion versus the inward heart. That means there is a problem inside in your heart that you need to get right before God so that you can come here with expectation and excitement. I remember a story in my life where fantasy football is something I used to play a while ago, and if you know anything about fantasy football, you pick players and you pick teams and they score points for you on Sunday, and injury reports are always issued at 10:30 on Sunday morning. And a lot of times, this is why I quit doing it, because a lot of times the players will be questionable game day decisions, and you won't know until like 10:30. And I can remember actually checking my phone in a service to see if my fantasy football player was injured and playing or not. I can remember doing that. And when I think back to that time, there was no way I was there in church focused on God, really in tune with Him and worshiping Him. You can't be when your mind is on other things, when you're distracted, when you're thinking about other things. So when we draw near to the house of God, we draw near with reverence, holiness, expectation of who God is, and excitement. So on your handout, I got things a little bit mixed up. So we are going to do the second section first. On your handout there, I listed just three quick excuses. I don't want to spend a long time on this. I could probably come up with 100 of them. But three quick excuses we use for false or wrong worship. Number one, we are bored. Okay, we are bored. R.C. Sproul said a recent survey of people who used to be church members found that the main reason they stopped attending is that they found worship to be boring. It is difficult for many people to find worship a thrilling and moving experience. Okay, and R.C. Sproul, you know how he does. He lays into these people and you know, gets on to them a bit. But, you know, when we think about the majesty and the holiness of God, and you come into this service and you're bored, you can't, you know, focus. You're distracted. It's not exciting. Okay, if you want excitement in the church, it's easy to find today. Okay, in the United States of America, this age of the church is called the entertainment age. Okay, that is the age it is. And R.C. Sproul wrote that survey or that quote about 20 to 30 years ago. Okay, when he talked about how the main reason people left church is because they were bored. And the church in the United States took this survey of probably mostly unchristian people and tailored their entire worship service to fit these people. So now you go into a worship service and it's like a laser light show. It's a rock concert. It's the preacher spends about 2 minutes on God's word and about 20 minutes talking about these nice stories that are exciting. They talk about the latest movies, the latest stories. So if you don't want to be bored in church, there's plenty of places out there for you to go. The problem is the boredom comes from not understanding who God is, not deeply understanding the majesty and the splendor of God. How can you come into this house and stand before a holy God, hearing God's word preached, and be bored? Okay, how is that possible? And young people, as you're coming up, and others who are investigating other churches, Tessa and I have been in a lot of churches, and there's a lot of red flags you can look for. You know, music. A lot of the modern music today is very empty, very surface level stuff. There's no depth to it. The preaching, how much time do they actually spend on God's word, and how much time do they spend telling these very exciting stories that are very neat to hear, and it keeps you excited, but it's not God's word, and it's not proclaiming the word of God. You know, how much time do they spend on the show, on making people look at you? How much does the preacher speak in a way that you would only like what he's saying, not the word of God? Those are some things to look out for. And I can tell you, it is a wasteland out there of churches that is a struggle to find churches. Dominion Baptist Church would be called a boring church because we preach the word of God. We sing older hymns. You know, we pray during the service. We do these things that you're supposed to do, but nobody else does in the United States these days. I won't say nobody, but a lot. So, number two, excuses. We are tired, okay? McLaren talked about preparing for worship the day before, okay? And I understand there are some people who struggle to stay awake during the service. I do the same thing. I have struggles, okay? But what can we do the day before, the week before, to get us to where we're not tired on Sunday morning, where we're not falling asleep during the service, where we're able to focus? That is an excuse, okay? You can be not tired sitting there watching a football game on TV. You can be not tired listening to things on the TV or listening to music. So you can certainly be not tired when you come to church. So guard your steps when you come into this house. And number three, you have too much to do or too much on your mind. Too much to do or too much on your mind. And this is a big one because during the week, we had all these things coming at us. And I can tell you, I work in a very stressful job. There are times where the week is just so stressful and you're dealing with so many things. And then you come into this house and it is so hard to sit down and to focus. You know, it is so hard to rid yourself of the week worth of troubles and stress and problems. But the prayer you need to pray is that God would give you a heart to where on the Sabbath day you come into this house and you are able to remove all those distractions from you and you're able to focus solely on God. And if you're able to do that, it will help you during the week. Okay, this day is a day of rest, a day to honor God, a day to glorify Him and focus on Him. When you do that, guess what? You get recharged and the rest of your week goes better. So just three things I thought of off the top of my head for ways that you can, excuses for false worship. Now, turn to Isaiah 6, which I think is the best passage I can think of for thinking of this. It's a very familiar passage, but I want to read it. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the King James uses the word to come undone there when he says, "For I am come undone." I actually like that better. So when Isaiah was in a dream, in a trance, in a vision, whatever you want to say, was brought before the throne of God, the words they use are holy, holy, holy. Okay? That's what describes God. And the foundations of the threshold shook. The house was filled with smoke. Okay? And you don't see Isaiah saying, "I am bored, God. This is boring. Why do I have to stand here before you?" You see Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, I am come undone." Okay? That means you're come apart from the inside. Okay? You can't hold yourself together in the sight of a holy God. So if you know Hebrews, you'll know that when they use a word twice, that is emphasis. Okay? So all throughout Hebrews, you'll see them use a word twice in a row, and that's emphasis. Today, we use italics or we use exclamation points, but they use a word twice. Okay? There are five times in Scripture where a word is used three times in a row, and I'm just going to quickly go through those. Ezekiel 21, the Lord says, when he's talking about destruction coming, he says, "A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make." So he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is God speaking. Jeremiah 7, the word of the Lord again came. He said, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." That's fascinating to me because when we're talking about worship, the whole reason he was saying do not trust in the temple of the Lord is because people were going into the temple just to go through the motions, just to do these things. Their heart was not right before God. And what the Lord is saying through Jeremiah there is don't just assume because you're going into the house of the Lord that everything's right. No, he says, do not trust in the words, deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So again, we see those three things. Jeremiah 22 again, he says again, talking about the judgment of God, it says, "O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord." So again, it's the same thing, ruin, ruin, ruin that Ezekiel said. This is land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And then in Revelation, when the angels are given their final trumpets, he says, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." So that is the destruction God is bringing at the end of the day. So what you see in this, it's real selective times that the Hebrews uses those three words in a row. And I think it's very instructive for our hearts to think about. It's God dealing with judgment on people for false worship, for not having their hearts right before God. It's for God dealing with people who come into the temple of the Lord in a false way. That is very important to God. When he just says something three times in a row, that means this is extremely important. The utmost importance is only associated with God. Only one time in Scripture is an attribute of God used to describe him three times in a row, and that is holiness. Okay? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And R.C. Sproul says, when the word holy is applied to God, it does not signify one single attribute. On the contrary, God is called holy in a general sense. The word is used as a synonym for his deity. That is, the word holy calls attention to all that God is. It reminds us that his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge, and his spirit is a holy spirit. Okay? So holiness sums up the deity and character of God. That's why it's used three times here to describe God. So, and the reason I wanted to bring that up is because guarding our hearts when we come into the house of God. How do you come into the house of God? How do you come before God? Is it this holy God who is incredibly awesome, set apart from you, higher than you, holier than you, greater than you? His majesty and splendor fills the whole earth. Is that the way you come into the house of God? In verse 2 there in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Again, going back to the church today, and we've been to a lot of different churches, and if I can say one thing that is the primary issue in these churches is that God is thinking of way too lightly, and man is thinking of way too great. Okay, they elevate man up here, and God is just sunk down here to some, middling being who, it's okay to worship him. He's fine. That's great. But, we're really the pinnacle of creation. Man is, okay? But that's flipped wrong, okay? God is holy. God is the one who is set way above us. God is set apart from us. We are worms. We are nothing before God, okay? Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you own in your life is a gift from God, from your very life to everything you own. It's all a gift from God. I wanted to look at three instances in the Bible, I think another example of worship. Three times in the Bible where God essentially drops someone dead. And I think it's instructive to us. And we turn to Leviticus 10 for the first example. All three of these are examples that I think everybody will be familiar with. But I wanted to go over them and pick out a few things talking about the heart of worship. How do we come before God? How do we come into this house? How do we worship this holy God? In Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1, says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." So what you see here is all three of these instances we're going to talk about have kind of a beginning feel to it. So this is the beginning of the priesthood and the beginning of this, Aaron and the priesthood. So his sons, Nadab and Abihu, come in. They present this offering to God in a wrong way, this fire in a wrong way, and they are immediately consumed and killed. Okay? And four things that there's a lot of different people who interpret why they were killed and what they did wrong. Ellicott lists four things that were the sins of Nadab and Abihu. Number one, they took their own censer. So it says there, they took their own censer, and you're supposed to take the sacred utensil of the sanctuary. Number two, they offered together instead of one at a time. So they were, if you read, they're supposed to offer the sacrifices one at a time, not together. Number three, they presumptuously encroached upon the functions of a high priest. They presumptuously encroached upon the functions of a high priest. So this is Leviticus 16, number 17. The high priest alone burnt incense in the censer. So that was a duty of the high priest. And then they offered incense at an unauthorized time. Okay, not morning or evening sacrifices. Others simply say that they had unauthorized fire. They offered something that God had not commanded them to do. Okay, so there are some different reasons, but it all comes back to this understanding of the holiness of God. Okay, when God commands you to do things, especially like a high priest or a preacher or those who are in authority, God expects that to be done. He expects you to reverence His word and His commandments. McLaren again says, "So this was their crime, that they were tampering with the appointed order which but a week before had been consecrated. and self-will and personal caprice as of equal authority with the divine commandment, that they were arrogating the right to cut and carve God's appointments at the whim or excitement of the moment dictated. They were doing their best to obliterate the distinction between morality and the national existence depended, namely the distinction between holy and common, clean and unclean. So they were just on a whim doing these things, okay? They were just all of a sudden doing this stuff just out of nowhere. And God has an order to worship, okay? There is an order to coming in here and doing things, okay? God's word, prayer, all these things are important to think about, okay? And so we think about this and we think about the word holiness, okay? God sets apart as holy those things which he commands. So that's the first instance of someone being dropped dead. The second one is 2 Samuel 6. So turn there with me. 2 Samuel 6. Another very familiar passage. 2 Samuel 6, we're going to start in verse 5. Now the ark had been brought to Jerusalem. David had just been anointed king of Israel. Okay. And this is 2 Samuel 6, verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And we can read on and see the ark of the Lord actually goes to this guy, Obed-Edom, who is blessed mightily by the ark, okay? He is blessed in mighty ways by the ark of God. So it's not God that is the problem here, okay? It is man, okay? And Matthew Henry says, God saw presumption and irreverence in Uzzah's heart. Familiarity, even with that which is most awful, is apt to breed contempt. If it were so great a crime for one to lay hold on the Ark of the Covenant, who had no right to do so, what is it for those to lay claim the privileges of the covenant that come not up to the terms of it? Again, he says, Obed-Edom opened his doors without fear, knowing the ark was a savior of death, unto death to those who only treated it wrong. The same hand that punished Uzzah's proud presumption rewarded Obed-Edom's humble boldness. Okay, when we take lightly the commandment of God, and we take lightly this holiness that God bestows upon himself, we do a great error in our hearts, okay? Jameson Fawcett Brown says the severity of Uzzah's fate may seem to us too great for the nature and degree of the offense, but it does not become us to sit in judgment on the dispensations of God. And besides, it is apparent that the divine purposes was to inspire awe of his majesty, a submission to his law, and a profound veneration for the symbols and ordinances of his worship. What God was doing, this was the beginning of David's, again, a beginning, we see, the beginning of David's reign. And God was firmly establishing his majesty before the people of Israel. He was saying, I demand holiness. I demand righteousness and perfection, basically. Now, we can't ever live up to that. But what Uzzah was doing was presumptuously assuming God would be okay with us disobeying the direct commandments of God, especially as we come into this door and worship. Okay? If we come into this door and we worship before a holy God in a false way, and we flippantly, you know, worship God in a way that God doesn't command, what are we saying about God? What are we saying about who he is? We're saying we're not interested in God and who he is. We're not interested in the holiness of God. All we're interested in is ourselves, okay, doing what we want to do. That's, again, the problem today with the United States of America churches. Okay, so many churches have catered to whatever somebody else wants, okay? They do these surveys. What's going to make you happy? What's going to make you excited in church, and that's what we're going to do. Whatever it takes to bring people in the door. We've heard that. Tessa and I have heard that from churches that we've been to. We'll do whatever it takes to get somebody in that door. And when you start down that path, that's a dangerous path to go down. Because if you're going to do whatever it takes to get people in that door, you know, all of a sudden, 5 years from now, you're going to be a church that's unrecognizable. Okay, the purpose of church is to proclaim the gospel. The purpose of church is to preach the word with authority. The purpose of church is to have fellowship with other believers in a way that honors God. And we need to come before here in a right way to worship God in holiness. And the last example here is in Acts 5. So turn with me to Acts 5 here. The last example where God drops someone dead. And this one I really think can instruct our hearts. Again, a very familiar passage, but I'm going to read it again. Acts 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Okay, so this is again a beginning. Okay, this is the first time in Acts that we see that word ecclesia, which is the word we get church from, okay, the first time. So this is the beginning of the church, you know, after Christ has been ascended into heaven and the beginning of the church. And what we see here is a giving. Ananias and Sapphira are coming to the apostles, and it says they laid it at the apostles' feet. They are laying this money at his feet. It is a reverent way that they are giving to the apostles. And same with us. When we give, that's an act of worship, actually, giving is. You know, giving, and we're going to get into that when we get into wealth in the next section, a lot of on giving. But giving is certainly an act of worship. And I can tell you, if you're going to come into the house of God and you're going to stand before an apostle and actually lay money down at his feet and lie in such a blatant way, you know, think about that for a minute. This is not just lying. This is lying in the house of God to an apostle, laying money at his feet. You know, it is a serious thing to lie. Certainly, I'm not brushing that aside. But this is even greater in seriousness. You are lying before God about giving, about what you give to God. And what we see, Barnes says, this was evidently an act professedly of devoting all to God. Okay? Whatever they hoped to gain, reputation, they hoped people would like them. They hoped people would see how much money they were given and say, wow, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, whatever the case was, okay, God dropped them dead. And it is an example to our hearts. Too often we brush these stories aside like God would never do that today. Okay, but the point of the story is not whether God would drop you dead or not. The point of the story is, how do you come into the house of God and how do you give? Do you give of your heart? Do you give honestly? Are you good with the dealings with your money? And those kind of things. And we have to be honest and upright before God. Again, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So the next section he gets into in Ecclesiastes, back to Ecclesiastes 5, is talking about vows. Okay? He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. And I'm not going to get into vows this morning because it's just too much to talk about, okay? There's a lot of stuff on vows. You know, we have the verse in James where he says, don't make a vow. You know, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. Here, it's interesting. Solomon says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Okay, so Solomon is talking about the weightiness of a vow. And I say this all the time. Your words are who you are. Okay, what comes out of your mouth, that's who you are. Okay, and if what's coming out of your mouth is not trustworthy and not honest and not dependable, then you're going to ultimately become a nobody because nobody can believe the words you say. Okay, so when we make promises, I swear I'm going to do this. I swear to God I'm going to do this. Okay, we do those things flippantly, okay, very casually today. And I see that. Okay, and the approach here is not a casual talking to God. This is a deep reverence for who God is. Okay, and James says, when you make a promise, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, we don't have to say, I swear to God that I'm going to do this. Just say, yes, I'm going to do it and do it. Okay, fulfill your promises and your vows. Solomon says in verse 6 there, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Okay, let not your mouth lead you into sin. So when we say things with our mouth, we have to understand in this culture today we live in, I don't think words really mean anything anymore. Okay, you can twist them and make them say whatever you want them to say. But we as Christians, when we stand before a holy God, that's not who we are. Okay, God very much is interested in what you say. God very much is interested in what comes out of your mouth. And he expects the things to come out of your mouth to be holy and pleasing to him. So when you say, I will do something, everything in your power needs to be done to make sure that is done. Okay, it's not a casual thing to tell somebody, I'm going to do this, and then brush it off like it's nothing. Okay, yes, there are circumstances that come up that are beyond our control, certainly. And we know that. But in general, we should be able to fulfill the promises that we make. Okay, the promises and the vows before God. Okay, so in summary, I just want the main focus of this section to be, how do you worship before a holy God? And on your handout, just real quick, three ways that we can prepare ourselves to come into the house of God. What are three things we can do practically to apply this to what we do? Number one, draw near to God during the week. Draw near to God during the week. The closer you are to God during the week, the better you're going to be able to come into this house of God and worship in a right manner. Okay? If you're not spending any time with God during the week and you don't care a bit about God during the week, good luck coming into this place and worshiping God in the right way. Okay? Number two, get your work done the day before. This is something Tessa and I have really worked on. Okay, God calls the Sabbath day a day of rest. Okay, and yes, we have to cook, we have to eat, we have to do certain things, but we don't save all of our yard work for Sunday afternoon. You know, we don't save all of our effort and work to get done that day. We need to get done the day before. That means Saturday is not a day of rest. That means Saturday is not a day to sit back and watch football all day. Saturday is a day to work. And number three, get proper rest the night before. Get proper rest the night before. Okay, what are you doing on Saturday night? Well, how do you rest and get ready for worship? How are you preparing your hearts and guarding your hearts to come into this door? Okay, and we know, Tess and I know, things come up. There's emergencies that come up that force you to do certain things. Okay, I get it. But in the normal course of life, are you preparing yourself for worship by getting your work done Saturday, resting Saturday night, and coming in here and drawing near to God on Sunday? I pray that we would be able to guard our hearts when we come into the house of God and worship him in a way that his holiness and reverence and awe, his majesty, his splendor deserve. We should be so excited to come in here Sunday morning and worship God. It should be the highlight of our week. And so often it's just something that is not exciting and something we don't enjoy doing. I pray we would find excitement to come into the house of God and worship him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we worship you in holiness and splendor. We know you are just and holy. We thank you, God, that you've given us worship. Pray you would help us to prepare our hearts for worship, to come in here in a way that glorifies you, to come in here in a way that is filled with excitement as we stand before a holy God. Lord, so many things in this world distract us. Remove those from our life. Help you to be the focus of our life and for us to understand who you are and worship you in the right way. Give us hearts that long and hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness. Remove the vain things in our life that don't mean anything. Help us to focus our hearts on a holy God that demands to be worshiped in the right way. And just bless the morning service, Lord. I pray it would be a service that glorifies you. You would have the words to say through Pastor Mark, and we would be attentive and listen and love your word, Lord. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.